So Acts chapter 3, and we want to come together in our reading from verse 8 down to the close of the chapter. The book of Acts chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse number 8. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us, and we will read together now. "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word for his eternal praise. Now please open your Bibles with me to this chapter from which I read, Acts chapter 3, and we want to look tonight at verses 19 to 21 as a text. We'll be looking at other verses in the context, but please open your Bibles and let's have them open before us and ready before the Lord to focus on his word and to hear what he would say to us tonight in this passage. Let us just again unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and we will look to the Lord once more. Our gracious God and Father, we continue in thy presence. We bow down in prayer once more, deeply conscious of the great need that is upon us, even now as we come around the word of God. O Lord, we pray for help and power, for the moving of thy Spirit, for divine visitation, for the Lord's presence and glory to be felt and known, Lord, come near, we pray of thee. Visit us this night. Give help to me to preach. Give that clarity of thought and that freedom of speech. And remember all who are assembled under the sound of the word of God. O Lord, may every heart be now prepared by God to hear the word, and may it benefit every soul. Continue with us, we pray, and speak this night and do that work, that saving work, that restoring work, that edifying work, which thou alone art able to do. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. Let us read those three verses, 19 through to 21. Read them once more. And we read here, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. As we would appreciate, New Testament miracles made a tremendous impact upon the people who were witnesses of them. That is the testimony that we find in verse number 10, where we read these words, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. The person who is the subject of the miracle that's in view was a person who had been lame from his mother's womb, the man who had been lame from his mother's womb, but who was healed instantaneously by the power of God. He was known by all who went into the temple because he had been placed every day at the gate called Beautiful. There he sat, there he begged alms from those who were going into the temple, coming out of the temple, and therefore there were none who were worshipping God in those times who never had seen this man before, but rather everyone knew him. They saw him, they were familiar with him, and how amazed they were at the marvelous work that the Lord did when he raised him up through the ministry of Peter and John. The inference of the details about this man is that he had been there at the gate of the temple for a long time. As I thought about this, it came to my mind that he had to be there in the days of our Savior's ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ had often been in the temple, had often come and gone from the temple, as we read in the Gospels, when he was ministering among men. But the amazing thing is, I want you to think about this, he did not heal that man. He left him sitting there by that gate where he had been for, as I say, a long time. And that, of course, is understood by the inference of these words. The purpose of the Lord leaving that man there and not healing him was that when the man was eventually healed, as this chapter shows, a mighty impact was made that led to the furtherance of the gospel in Jerusalem through the ministry of the apostles. In the very next chapter, we read these words, many of them which heard the word believed. These are the people who were on the scene, who witnessed the miracle, who heard Peter then preach, as we find in the reading tonight, and were told in those words, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now in that statement, notice the expression, them which heard the word. Those are vital terms. It does not say that the many who saw the miracle believed. And that is interesting. And indeed very, very important in the light of things in our day and time, when there are those who claim they work miracles, and they're always talking about these miracles and saying we need to have more of these miracles to get people to believe the gospel. But you see, that did not happen. except for the fact the miracle drew their attention. Then Peter preached. And then we are told that many who heard the word believed. It doesn't say that many who saw the miracle believed. Rather, they believed because of the word that they heard, including those 5,000 men. That's a tremendous matter to think about. 5,000 men on the spot, and others as well as them, brought to know Jesus Christ. As their hearts are stirred with what's going on in Jerusalem, and they hear the word of God. Let me say it, men and women, souls are not converted because they see a miracle. These people were not converted because they saw a man healed, but rather because they heard the gospel being preached. That's God's way. That's the biblical way. That's what we need to see and understand when we come to study a passage like this. Peter's preaching is recorded from verse 12 through to verse number 26. Clear reading of this passage makes a certain matter very, very plain. That is, Peter's purpose was to teach that the miracle that was wrought upon this man was an illustration that, contrary to the thinking of fallen man, Christ is the only one who has the answer to the ills of this fallen world. That's really what Peter is teaching down through these verses, that only Christ has the answer to all the ills of a fallen world, a fallen humanity, society wrecked by sin and destroyed by transgression. It is only the Lord who has the answer to those terrible effects of sin. You see, the worldly man thinks that he is able to change the world by human means. Way back, about 200 years ago or something like that, there came on the scene that which is called the social gospel. The social gospel is the message that by education and politics and social endeavor and by the leagues of nations, there is a power there to change society and the world can become a paradise. That's what was actually taught. That is what was preached at that time, and to some degree is still being preached. The only problem for the social gospel is that that view has actually been proved to be a disastrous failure. It has been shattered by multiple wars, by unrest, by revolution, by global terrorism. And I could keep on going, mentioning all of the things that have destroyed the social gospel preacher's dream. That he could bring in utopia and a paradise by all of this system of things that I've mentioned. And as I say, all of these tragic events of these past years have shattered that notion completely. The teaching of the Bible, men and women, is that through Christ alone, the world will be changed. And that is the meaning of the message that Peter delivered on this occasion. And it's all based on what happened to this man. There's not a word in Peter's message, therefore, about social reform. There's not a word in his message about politics changing society. There's not a word about revolution being needed to bring in a whole deliverance of mankind from their situations and their difficulties and so on. There's not a word of that in Peter's message. Rather, he takes what happened to this man and he holds it up as an illustration of what the gospel is and what the gospel is able to do. Let us see that tonight. The whole message of Peter, it points to Christ alone as the only one who delivers a sinful world through redemption and by the grace of God alone. And for that reason, God's people, for one thing, need to hold fast to the gospel. And for that reason, that it is the gospel that changes this world or changes society, sinners need to listen to what the gospel is, what the gospel teaches, because it's through Christ and Christ alone that deliverance is found. That is what Peter set out to present in his preaching that day 2,000 years ago. And Peter presented the Christian message as it is revealed through what happened to this paralyzed man. This miracle was a picture of what the gospel does, of what the gospel produces. The change that the power of the gospel can truly bring into a world that is lost, a world that is devastated, a world that is fast heading down the road to everlasting ruin. And there are those in this meeting tonight who need a Savior. You need to listen very carefully, my friend, to what the Word of God is showing you that we're going to look at tonight. And I pray that you will see the marvelous truths that arise out of these verses about our Lord Jesus Christ and His work. As Peter expounded it and set it forth in the message that he preached, in the wake of the healing of this man, notice what Peter said. Notice it with me, because it's all summed up in this way. Here is Jesus Christ and His work, and that alone is what saves souls, changes lives, rescues sinners. May you sense and feel that, my friend, and this very night flee to the Christ of God, to the saving of your soul. There are three things about Christ I want you to see from these verses. Number one, Christ and His reign. Christ and His reign. Look at verse number 21. And notice these words at the start of that verse. Whom the heaven must receive. Just take those words and think about them with me at this stage. Whom heaven, the heaven must receive. Actually, the word "the" is not in the original, so it reads this way. Whom heaven must receive. Now, the words are telling you where Jesus Christ presently is. He is in heaven. And by extension, these words signify, therefore, the reign that He executes. He is in heaven and He is reigning. And Peter's point is that because Christ is in heaven and He's reigning there, He alone is able to bring about the change that is essential to the deliverance of this fallen, sinful, wicked world and its inhabitants. Now remember that the word heaven here, as I say, is the reference to where the Lord is. And the heaven is called in Scripture, where the Lord is, the third heaven, the highest heaven. Over there in 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven. It's also called paradise. That's where Christ is at this moment. This Christ who changes people's lives. Now, heaven is the dwelling place of the triune God. It's the dwelling place of holy angels. It's the dwelling place of the souls of those who have been redeemed, who have left this fallen world, who have gone to be with Jesus Christ. Where are they? The heaven has received them also. That's exactly where they are. And they see the one who is reigning into that heaven. Christ entered. And as this verse says, Christ has been received. Notice those words. Whom the heaven must receive. The word must, it signifies necessity. And therefore it was necessary that the heaven would receive Christ into it. Here's the remarkable thing. Here is a place actually being said to receive Christ. You know how we could use that language about someone who pays a visit to a certain place, and in that place, that location, there is a grand room, a palace, and we're told that this man, this visitor, is received into that palatial place. It's the same kind of idea. Heaven received Jesus Christ, and it was essential, it was necessary that heaven should receive Jesus Christ because he has gone there to reign. And thank God he is reigning and will reign forevermore. The only interruption will be, as it were, is when he comes again to do what he's going to do. And we'll look at that a little later tonight by the help of the Lord. But he will never stop reigning. Heaven received him, received her king. It's like Psalm 24, the gates were opened up and the King of Glory went in. And let me tell you, sinner, there's someone reigning in glory tonight over your little life. Someone with all power, all authority. Someone who has the grace, who has within him all that is needed to save your soul, change your life, and make you a new creature. But he's the Christ who reigns. Now, very often preachers present Christ as if he's some weak, anemic character who can do nothing, wringing his hands in despair, up there in heaven wishing that sinners would come to him and believe on him. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible. That Christ is a false Christ. The Christ of the Bible reigns. And that's why he is able to save to the very uttermost. You see, what Peter says here is set against the background of what had actually happened, so that the heaven must receive Christ. I mean, what actually had happened with regard to the Lord's work on the earth before he ascended up. What happened? Well, we simply go back to verse 18, and there we have a reference to the Lord's accomplishment. It says in verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And so there's a reference to what the Lord accomplished when he was in this world. There's a tremendous statement in verse 18 of vital truths. Notice they're all about the sufferings of the Lord. Amen and women, this is it. The Christ who now reigns is the Christ who suffered in this earth first. Before there was the glory for him, there was the cross. Before there was the elevation to the seat of triumph, to sit down at the Father's right hand, there was all of the ignominy and the shame and the suffering and the pain, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter refers to them there in verse number 18. It says, "Those things which God before had showed." You know that little part of the verse there, "God before had showed," just take those words, "before had showed." They literally mean this: pre-announced. Pre-announced. And where did God pre-announce them? By the mouth of all his prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And God pre-announced through those prophets that Jesus Christ was coming into the world to suffer, to do his redemptive work. And now, because he has finished that work, he accomplished it, heaven received him. And therefore the thought is very obvious that the sufferings of Christ that were expected because they were pre-announced and then they were accomplished is the guarantee that the Lord is able to save, change, reverse in people's lives all that sin has wrought and all that sin has done. Those sufferings of the Lord were expected and those sufferings of the Lord were executed because it says, "hath so fulfilled." Men and women, here is redemption accomplished. I love that term, because that sums up all that Jesus Christ did in this world. His life, his death, his entire array of sufferings, all's in view there. And that's redemption accomplished. And when redemption is accomplished, it therefore creates a platform for a wonderful message to be presented to a lost world, a world of fallen sinners. It's a message that offers and presents forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life, the very matters that you need to hear about and the very experience that need to be applied to your soul. You, my dear friend, need to be redeemed, brought back and delivered from what sin has done in your life, set free, made a new man, a new woman, a new young person. That's what you need. And the glorious thing is that Christ accomplished redemption, and then he went to reign. He's reigning on the basis of the finished work. But look again here, and you'll see Christ arising. Verse 14, it says there, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life," listen, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And there is Christ rising now. And notice how Peter puts it. We're witnesses of this. We saw him, we talked with him, we ate with him, we sat down with him after he rose from the dead. And you see, those people to whom Peter is speaking here, they can't deny this. They themselves had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, many, many of these people had seen him. And perhaps, indeed, it is true, many of them had been to Calvary. They saw him die. They saw him on the cross. And they listened to the teachings of the religious leaders. He's now gone. They've got rid of him. But now Peter declares he has risen from the dead. You see, my dear friend, what he's really saying is it's a living Christ who changes things. It's not dead religion. It is not empty, powerless, false preaching of some one who can do nothing for sinners that will change people's lives. It's the message of a living Christ. And therefore, it's a living Christ who by his power deals with death and degradation and destruction, everything that sin brings, the living Christ is able to deal with it. Therefore, he can change you. This Christ who reigns accomplished redemption. He then arose from the dead. But look again, he has ascended. Because this word received, in verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive," is that very same word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. You know the verse, many of you, where it says he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's the Lord at the Mount of Olives. The moment of his departure has arrived. This is the Christ who has died, accomplishing redemption, who has arisen, signifying and sealing that the work is done. And now he ascends. He leaves this world to go back to the Father. And as he ascends up, and you can imagine the scene that was on that mount that day, there as the Lord was leaving the disciples just outside Jerusalem. Imagine the scene, because as he ascends up, we're told a cloud received him. A cloud received him. There's the same idea. We see here that heaven received him. But before heaven had received him, a cloud received him. Now, what was that cloud? Was it one of those cumulus clouds that you see in the sky now, in the atmospheric heavens, or whatever other kind of cloud you care to mention? No. This is the cloud of glory. And as the Lord ascended up, that cloud enveloped him. And enveloped in that cloud, surrounded with its glory, the Lord went up into heaven and was received there. And so, what we're seeing is a joyful, deliberate, a glad reception of Christ to take his seat at God's right hand, going into the everlasting glory. So here it is. He's accomplished redemption. He has risen from the dead. He ascends to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you see, in all of that truth, we are brought to the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it means, you see, that he's reigning in heaven with all authority. Remember what he said before he went away to the disciples there in Galilee on that mount? He said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then up he goes into glory. My friend, there is the biblical and the Christian philosophy of history. That Christ is reigning. He's ruling from heaven over all things as he builds his church. I want you to get a hold of that. That is the biblical and the Christian view of history. You know, all of the gospel is couched in historical events. Every aspect of the gospel is attached to history. That's why we need to be very, very careful in our prophetic views. Because there are people who will tell you about things in the future that have no attachment to history. And that's not good. Whatever you find about the gospel, you will find it based in the history of what happened in this old world. There was a person who lived in Nazareth 2,000 years ago called Jesus Christ. He was a carpenter's helper. I'm going to say they're a carpenter's son, but he wasn't a carpenter's son. He was the Son of God. He worked alongside Joseph in that carpenter's shop. He had brothers, half-brothers and half-sisters. He was a true human being. He experienced what the Bible describes in terms of all that he endured. That's all history. And all of the major doctrines of the gospel are couched in history. Here's another part of that history. The Lord actually dying, rising, ascending. Those are historical events. Those events took place. Those events are the basis for his reign. And I tell you, it's on that foundation that God works in this world, that God moves among humanity. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ therefore doing as we see him reigning in heaven? What is he doing? Well, he's sovereignly calling out a people from humanity. He's separating them from the rest of mankind. He's forgiving their sins. He's changing them. He's making them new creatures. He's delivering them from the fear of death and the grave. He's giving them the guarantee of glory. That's what he's doing. This Christ who's reigning, he's doing all this for sinners on this earth as I speak to you. And you who are saved in this meeting are testimony to that. Who saved you? How did he save you? On what basis did he save you? Christ saved you. The one whom heaven received, and from heaven he sent the gospel into your mind and into your experience of things. He brought you under its sound. He worked in your heart. He saved your soul. He made you new. He set you free. I'm telling you, therefore, that what Peter is saying here is absolutely correct. And men and women, that's the only hope there is for this old world of ours. A reigning Christ. The sad thing is, he's rejected. The world rejects him, as we know. In general, wholesale, they mock him. They deride his person. They laugh at his work. Oh, they do not know with whom they are dealing. They do not know the solemnity of what they're doing. Because they do not realize that the one whom they mock and the one at whom they laugh and whose gospel they despise is the one who's seated tonight on the throne of glory. And with him one day they will have to do. But sinner, so will you. It's not they out there. It's you to whom I speak tonight. You, a sinner before God, you need to see this truth of the gospel, Christ and his reign. But then there is Christ and his return. Peter preached that as well. Look at verse 20. And here it is. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before, or which before was preached unto you. And then in verse 21, Peter enlarges on this. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Do you notice that, my friend? Notice the little word until. It says there in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ. That couldn't be plainer. That's the Lord's return. And then he enlarges on it in verse 21. Yes, we've looked at that to some degree already. The Lord was received into heaven. He's reigning there. But he will be there until. Underline the word until. Here is another feature that we need to notice. Until the times of restitution of all things. Now these words are clearly speaking, having seen Christ and his reign, now we have Christ and his return. And the pattern of his return is something that's laid out very clearly in the Word of God. It's encapsulated here. It's narrowed down by Peter as he preaches. He'll send Christ, he says. The Lord must be in the heaven until this certain particular time arrives, the time of the restitution of all things. But whenever the Lord comes, the details of his coming, oh, how vividly they are outlined in the Scriptures. We see detail after detail in verse after verse. A certain pattern that's attached to the Lord's return. He's coming personally. You see, now back there in Acts 1, what do the angels tell the disciples? This same Jesus, this same Jesus shall so return in like manner as you've seen him go. Or what Paul says to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord's not sending a substitute. He's not having an angel carry out this wonderful event when he returns. No, he's coming. He's coming personally. He's coming visibly. The Bible says every eye shall see him. He's coming bodily. He's coming in that humanity that he took with him, that he brought into union with his deity when he was born into the world. And permanently he retains that humanity. Let me tell you, friend, it will be a physical being in a bodily form. Jesus Christ, who will one day split the heavens wide open and who will descend from the sky. The pattern of his coming is clear. And you see, how different from the first coming. He came as a babe, for him the world had no room. But he's coming next time as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He will come riding upon the heavens in splendor and in glory, surrounded by the heavenly hosts with his mighty shout. There's a word there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that signifies the shout of a commander, the shout of a soldier. And I tell you, the world will pay attention. And that shout will be accompanied by the trump of God. And then the voice of the archangel. And leaving aside the discussion what all the details mean, I simply put it to you this way. It will be a most public and a most noticeable event. No hiding. No going on with life as if nothing has happened. It will arrest the world. It will bring over men a fear the like of which they will never have felt before. Sinner, I'm simply presenting to you the pattern of the Lord's return just in these few little details. There's far more I could say. But I'm showing you something of the pattern of the Lord's return. Now, do you scoff at that? Would you dare to question what the Bible reveals about the pattern of the Lord's coming again? Well, if you do, let me remind you of those who scoffed in Noah's day, who mocked Noah, who viewed him as an old fool, someone who had lost his mind. Where are they now? All who perished in the flood, where are they? Peter tells you, this same man, 1 Peter 2, down there, verses 19, 20, and so on. Where are they? He calls them the spirits in prison. They are in the prison house of hell, those scoffers. They've been there since the flood came and took them all away. They're still there. And the only change that will come for them is at the resurrection of the damned, when they will re-enter their bodies that God will raise from the dust of this old world. And those same people, having been finally judged, will continue on under the wrath of God forever. That's where they are, and that is what they face. They were swept away to eternal ruin. Sinner, do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with this Christ who reigns and this Christ who will return, the pattern of his return, but the purpose of his return. It says here in verse 20, he shall send. That's the triune God will send Jesus Christ. Why will Christ be sent back into this world? What is he coming to do? What is the purpose of his return? Well, go on then again into verse 21. And here you have it. Here's the purpose, for one thing. It's for the purpose of restoration. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. And that word restitution may be read restoration, for that's what's in view. The Lord will return for that purpose, to restore all things. And you see the words in fair, don't they, that there's a need for that. Let me tell you, friends, we live in a world that's wrecked. It has been wrecked by man's sin. Here's the irony of the whole situation. I mean, the situation when you listen to men and they've got all these plans and all this agenda about trying to make the world a better place. And we've got all the talk about climate control until I'm sick and sore and tired listening to it. Climate control. As if man can turn on a switch and do something about what he thinks is an increase in the temperature. Now, it may be getting warmer, and it's certainly warm in here tonight, I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you something, my dear friend, there's no man can switch off or on the heat that God produces, or the cold either. But all this nonsense about climate change and saving the environment, we've got to save our planet. Talked to a couple of men, a couple of neighbors the other day, yesterday actually. And as the usual topic of conversation is the weather. And then somebody mentions climate change. It wasn't me, by the way, but climate change was mentioned. I said, Genesis 8, the last verse, while the earth remaineth, summer and winter, day and night, cold and heat will stay the way they are. Don't worry about all that nonsense. God has everything under control. He has. And he will retain this world. Yes, there may be things that happen, and I don't doubt that, because I believe firmly that the day will come, according to this book, when the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But that will be at the very end. It's going to be kept until that day. It says that in 2 Peter 3. The earth that now is kept until the day of judgment. So, what you need to think about is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to deliver this old world of ours from its bondage of corruption. I haven't time to take you to Romans 8, but in Romans 8 you read it. Paul talks about creation, groaning, travailing in pain, looking for the great day of the glorious liberty of the children of God, when the creation will be delivered from its bondage into that liberty. I tell you what a day that will be. And 2 Peter 3 describes it, where Peter says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come." And then he goes on to talk about the heavens passing away with a great noise, and the elements melting with a fervent heat, and then the new heavens and the new earth. It doesn't mean that they will be destroyed. It means they will be renovated, restored to their pristine position that they had when they came forth from the Word of God at the very beginning. And the Lord will change it all. And that's what Peter's saying here. This is why this message is a message for the whole world. What the world is thinking about and clamoring about and worrying about, the answer's right here. Oh, if only the world would listen. But sinner, you need to listen, because you need to get your life all sorted out. There's a purpose of restoration in His coming, but there's also a purpose of retribution. Look at verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." That's Christ. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Why is Christ returning? What's the purpose of it? On one hand, to bring in restitution, restoration, but on the other hand, to bring retribution. Judgment. The judgment of the ungodly. The judgment of the devil and his angels. The judgment of fallen men, impenitent sinners, all swept away into everlasting ruin. That brings me to my closing thought here. Christ and His requirement. Look at it in verse number 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And it's all in view of this Christ who reigns, this Christ who's returning. Here's what He requires of you, sinner. He requires that you repent and turn to Him. That's really what Peter's saying there. It's not that you convert yourself, but it simply means as you turn to the Lord, as you repent of your sin, in repenting there's always a turning. And in turning, therefore, there's conversion. That's what the word converted means. It means turned. And here's the glorious result. Your sins will be blotted out. Is that not the one thing that you desperately need at this time tonight? Sins blotted out. Forgiven. Cleansed away. And the Lord's telling you that if you will turn from your sin, repentance is indispensable. There has to be a repentance. It includes a turning. But when a sinner repents and turns to Christ, there is the removal, the blotting out of that individual's sins. Covered by Christ, the merit of Christ's righteousness, and Christ's precious blood, gone forever, concealed from even the divine view, so that God remembers them no more. What a comfort, what a peace that is. That's where the change begins. When your sins are blotted out. What about you as you sit here tonight, young person, all your sins mounting up and mounting up and mounting up. You can't do one thing about it. You can't change yourself. Older individual, whoever you are, the sin problem, the sin question, your sin needs to be dealt with. You need a Savior. And Christ calls on you, requires of you to repent, turn, and you will be forgiven. Forgiven through the merits of His blood. May you take that step this Sabbath night. Get to Christ. I'm here to help anyone who is troubled and anxious. When the meeting is over, whatever way you may be ushered out of the building, that doesn't matter. I'll be here. TV. You come right up here or see me outside. But this night, do not go home until you're right with God. Until your soul is saved. And all is forgiven. Let us bow together in prayer. And I renew that invitation to you, and I urge you this night to seek the Lord, to come to Christ, make known your need, and it'll be my joy to help you. And O God and Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will take His word this evening and bring it home to hearts and apply it savingly to precious souls, that they might be delivered from their sin and be saved by grace. O God, may that work be done. May Thy Spirit move in power. May sinners be arrested. May there be a calling of the backslider to his first love. O Lord, move in power. Educate your people. Help us all to see the great and the glorious Savior whom we have, who makes all things new. And help us to rest in Him every day and serve Him with our hearts, our souls, our minds. Be with us now, part us with Thy blessing. Grant traveling mercies this night. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.